This is week two in a series that we have called The Art of Contentment. We have framed contentment as a journey in which we move from anger to peace, from frustration to satisfaction, and from anxiety to trust. We have set a goal as a congregation for this month that by the grace of God, we will grow in this holy art of contentment. And it's for that reason that we're coming to Philippians in chapter 4, and particularly verse 11 today, where the apostle says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now, I want you to notice straight away that what we have here in these words are words of personal testimony. Actually, Paul refers to himself no less than five times in just three verses, and he does it without the faintest hint of pride or of self-preoccupation. But notice what he says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, five times in three verses, this is clearly the language of personal experience. This is the Apostle Paul saying, look, I want to tell you something that I've found, experienced, and proved in my own life. This has been true for me, and it can be true for you. So this is the language of personal testimony and experience that we're tuning into today. It is what God has done in the life of one believer and what he is able to do in the life of all believers. Now, notice secondly here that Paul had experienced the best and the worst of life in this world. He knew what it was to be brought low, and he knew what it was to abound. He knew what it was to have plenty, and he knew what it was to be in need. In other words, Paul is saying to us, now look, in terms of the experience of life, you need to know as you listen to my personal testimony that I've been at the top. Doesn't get better than what I have experienced. At some time in my life, I have known what it is for life to be as good as it gets. You also need to know that I've been to the bottom, that there have been times in my life that have been as bad as it gets. I've been in both places. I've experienced the extremities of life at the top and at the bottom. So in every circumstance, he says, having explored and experienced the whole range of human life, I have found that I have learned to be content. Now, notice this word learned, which clearly tells us that contentment is not something that comes even to a Christian automatically or even immediately, but it is a grace that is learned over time. In fact, he uses the word learned twice in verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. And then verse 12, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. Now, the implication of the word learned, of course, is that it was not always like this, even for the Apostle Paul himself. This contentment that he gained in his life was not something that he came to quickly, and probably it was not something that he came to easily either. But what he is telling us from his own experience is that over time there was growth, there was progress, that was his true experience, and that it can be our true experience today. Now, of course, when we read a verse like this, we read a testimony like this, and especially when we read the word secret, I've learned the secret of being content, you think, oh, I just hope he's going to tell us what the secret is. And rest assured, he does. He tells us what the secret is. We're going to look exactly at that today. But what I want to see from these scriptures as we seek to move forward in what the Apostle Paul himself experienced, this wonderful gift of contentment, three ways in which we can move forward into greater contentment in our lives. And the first of them is simply this: gratefully savor the blessings of Christ. Gratefully savor the blessings of Christ. And I take this from the context, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Now, God has given to every one of us the ability to choose where we focus our attention. So in every area of life, there will be things that are not as you want them to be, things that are not as you want them to be in your family and in your work and in your church and so forth and so on. But you have the ability to choose where you focus your attention. Here's a good question. What are the good things about your family? Focus in on them and savor them and give thanks to God for them. What are the good things about your church and about your work and about your neighborhood? Bring to mind what is good, especially when you are inclined to complain, and that will help you to learn and to grow in this whole matter of being content. Make more as a Christian of your joys than you do of your sorrows. Make more of what you have gained in Christ than what you have lost in this world. Do this in your thinking, do this in your speaking, and even do this in your praying, and you will grow in all that it means to be content. Now, the reason that I include praying here alongside our thinking and our speaking is that Paul refers to it in verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, here it is, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that, then here's what you'll find: the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So what he's saying is, now bring your requests to God. But if all that your prayers are is a long list of requests, a long list of things that you want to see changed, if that's all your prayers are, then all you are doing when you pray is you are filling your minds with problems in the presence of God. So don't let your prayers be what they can be, which is, praying can be an exercise just of worrying on your knees. You don't want your prayers to be that. Simply calling to mind everything that's wrong in life and kind of laying it out before God. By all means, bring your request to God, but do it this way, he says, with thanksgiving, and then the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds, because you will be reminded of the grace and the mercy of God in your life. Luther has a wonderful phrase on this. Martin Luther talked about the rhetoric of the Spirit, the rhetoric of the Spirit. Now, obviously, rhetoric is a way of speaking. It relates to speaking. And so when Luther talked about the rhetoric of the Spirit, he's talking about the way in which the Holy Spirit himself speaks, the accent, if you like, of the Holy Spirit. And he describes the way in which the Spirit speaks like this. If a cross comes to make the cross but little, but if there is a mercy, to make the mercy great. He then says that the devil has a different rhetoric. The devil has a different way of speaking. If there is a cross, he says, the devil makes it greater than it is, and so brings discontent. And if there is a mercy, it is the rhetoric of the devil to make the mercy less. Yes, the devil says, that is a gift from God, but it isn't very much, is it? You see. So I'm trying to think of an illustration of this. And I'm thinking about music. Whatever the music that you enjoy listening to, you have certain choices in the way that your chosen music will sound when you play it. That is, you can turn up the treble, or if you prefer, you can turn up the bass, or you can turn them both up or both down or whatever. You know what it is, When you're sitting in your car, stopped at the traffic lights, and alongside you comes a car with several youngsters, and the car is kind of going up and down like this because the subwoofers, the bass, is turned up so far, you think, I hope these lights are going to turn green soon because otherwise my car is going to start bouncing, the whole road's going to start bouncing. You have certain choices as to how your music will sound. Now, this is what the apostle is saying to us. Put it this way. Think of it this way. Turn up the mercies dial in the music of your life. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He magnifies your mercies. And a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit, therefore, will do the same. Make more of your blessings, and you will grow in contentment. Now, friends, this does not mean pretending that your sorrows do not exist. It's not stoicism. There's none of that in Christianity. But what it means is this, that when there is an area of sorrow and loss in one area of your life, you can form the habit of intentionally putting it alongside another area of your life in which you have been particularly blessed. So, for example, someone might say, I have a really difficult job, but praise God, I have a really wonderful church. Now, you see what that person's doing. Here's an area of great burden. Here's an area of great blessing. They're bringing the one alongside the other. I'm suffering from this condition, this pain in my body. But praise God, I have been given the wonderful gift of soundness of mind. Jeremiah Burroughs, who I referred to earlier, applies this with regards to parents who are anxious over a rebellious son or daughter. And he says this, it may be that you have a particular problem with one child, but then that God has blessed you in relation to another child. And he uses this word, it's very striking, set one against the other. And he gives this example. David, King David, knew great sorrow over one of his children. Remember Absalom. Absalom led a horrible rebellion against his own father. It led to David at one point being evicted from the palace. He had to leave because of this mutiny, because of this coup that his own son had led. And if you know the story, you will recall that it led to Absalom's untimely and very, very tragic death. And the Bible records David's pain over his rebel son and how he said, oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. But Jeremiah Burroughs points out that David had another son who was a great, great blessing and joy to his heart. And that son's name, of course, was Solomon, who became the king who came after him. And Burroughs says this, it would have helped David in his sorrow if when he had said, O Absalom, Absalom, my son, he had also said, Solomon, Solomon, my son, my son. He says this, encouraging us to call to mind our mercies in the light of our sorrows. He says it may be, and I'm paraphrasing him here, it may be that God cuts you down in your possessions, but then that he employs you in his service. You see that? I have less than I had, I have less than I would want to have, but God has used me in his service, and that's a very, very wonderful thing. It's not a privilege that's given to everybody. It may be that God cuts you down in your possessions but employs you in his service. It may be that you have a friend who has let you down, but then you have other friends who have been a blessing to you. Therefore, you should set the one against the other. Set your blessings over against your sorrows. Make much of God's mercy towards you in your thinking, your speaking, and even in your praying. And here is what you will find. You will be delivered from what we looked at last time, the hellish sin of discontent. And you will find, as the apostle did, that you begin to grow in all of this wonderful grace and gift of godly contentment. By the way, that is one reason why participating regularly in worship in a service like this every Sunday is good for contentment. You worship regularly and you enter into what we're singing and what we're praying. You will grow in contentment. It will help you every week to be more content. Why? Because you are intentionally bringing to mind the mercies of God and making much of all that is yours in Jesus Christ. And that's huge to overcoming the hellish sin of discontent. So gratefully savor the blessings of Christ. That's the first thing. Here's the second. Confidently affirm the sufficiency of Christ. And here we're looking at verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, notice how Paul connects this secret of contentment in verse 12 with the strength that he receives from Christ in verse 13. Verse 12, I have learned the secret. Okay, Paul, I hope you're going to tell us what it is. What is the secret? He tells us. Verse 13, here it is. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So the secret of contentment is the sufficiency of Christ. The secret of contentment is the sufficiency of Christ. Now, it's very fascinating that there is another place where Paul also gives us personal testimony that arises obviously from his own experience, and he says in that other place exactly the same thing. The other place is 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, and that's the passage where in verse 7, Paul speaks about a thorn in the flesh. He doesn't tell us what it was, but something painful was in his life. It was always there, couldn't get away from it, and Satan used it to get at him. And he tells us specifically, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Now here we come to something very important about contentment that needs to be said in this series. Contentment does not mean that you are indifferent to your circumstances. It does not mean that you give up on trying to make things better. It is not, contentment is not kind of throwing up your hands and saying, well, whatever will be, will be. That's fatalism or stoicism, and that is nothing to do with Christianity. Karl Marx said that religion, by which he meant Christianity, he said it is the opium of the people. And his critique of Christianity was basically this, that if you tell people to be content, you actually take away any incentive or motive to improve their position. And there are many people who would bring this charge against the faith even today, people who think that the Christian gospel is actually in itself a hindrance to human progress, and that it sort of is a drag on the world getting better, and that it is in effect a kind of dope that is put on or in the people. Now, how are you going to answer that when you come up against that objection? And the answer is that Christian contentment, which we are pursuing, does not mean that you are indifferent to your circumstances. And I think we have a marvelous illustration of that in Paul's thorn on the flesh. He doesn't say, hey, I got a thorn on the flesh. Just got to live with it. He really wanted that thing to be changed. He really wanted it to be gone. And he threw everything that he knew at trying to change that thing in his life. He pleaded with the Lord. And when he pleaded with the Lord three times, which I assume means that three separate occasions in his life, he gave himself to sustained prayer and fasting. Oh, God, change this in my life. He threw everything he knew trying to change the thing that was very, very painful in his life. So Christian contentment does not mean just passively kind of looking at whatever is and saying, what will be, will be. Jerry Bridges, making the same point, points to 1 Corinthians 7:21, which I think is helpful on this, where Paul is talking to someone who is a bond servant. And he says this, "Were you a bond servant when called? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity." So Paul does not say, well, you know, whatever is, just accept it. That's not what's being said. He's saying, no, if you can change a difficult position for the better, do it by all means. Is there something that you can do that will make a difference? Go for it. Do all that you can to make your life better. Contentment does not mean that you are indifferent to your circumstances. It does mean that you are not controlled by your circumstances. And that's what Paul is saying. I know how to abound, but my joy and my peace doesn't depend on me abounding. It comes from a deeper place. If your joy and your peace depends on your abounding, if your joy and your peace depends on certain things being in place in your life, then it is on a very shaky foundation indeed. Paul says, my joy, my peace do not depend upon my circumstances. They have a deeper foundation. They have a deeper root than that. Now, Paul gave himself to do all that he could in relation to this thorn in the flesh. And you remember what happened. God answered his prayer, and remember what the answer was. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul says, when I agonized over this most difficult thing in my life, here's the answer that I got. The secret of contentment is the sufficiency of Christ. That's the point of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's exactly the same point that he comes back to in Philippians in chapter 4. How am I able to be content even in the worst of circumstances? Because I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. The secret of contentment is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying, here's my testimony. That's actually how I learned to live with that most difficult thing, the thorn in the flesh. I did discover the sufficiency of Jesus even there. And this is the secret, therefore, that I have for anything in life. I know this now. I've learned this now. I've proved this now. And I'm telling you because you can prove it too. Now, I want you to notice this wonderful thing. Christ gives me strength. So what Paul is describing here from his own experience is an infusion of strength that comes from Christ into the life of a believer that matches the load that he gives you to carry at any particular point in time. Jeremiah Burroughs has this wonderful phrase. He says, God can double your load and triple your strength. I like that. Oh God, if you're going to double my load, please triple my strength. But you see, he's got this point. There's an infusion of strength that comes in relation to the load. That's why I'm confident. That's why I'm contented, Paul is saying, because whatever happens, and I don't know what's going to happen in the future, but I do know that Christ gives me strength. I've proved it already, and therefore I'm confident with regards to it. That's why I'm not worrying about the future. It's wonderful. Christ gives me strength. We said that contentment is a journey, and it includes the journey from anxiety to trust. Here's that journey right here. What is anxiety? What is worry? Anxiety is anticipating a problem without the strength that Jesus Christ will give you to meet it. Here's how this works, you see. A friend is diagnosed with a serious illness, and putting yourself in their shoes, you say, I don't think I could handle that. Now, what are you doing? You're putting yourself in that situation and trying to picture yourself in that situation without the strength that Jesus Christ would give you if you were in that situation. That's how worry spirals, you see. That's what anxiety is. It's putting yourself into a situation. It is anticipating a problem without the strength that Jesus Christ would give you, will give you in any circumstance to meet it. You begin to notice the burdens that other people have. And you say to yourself, well, now what would I do if that happened to me? And when you do that, you're anticipating the problem, but without the strength that Jesus Christ would, will give to you if you were in that circumstance of life. That's what worry is. And here, therefore, is how you move from anxiety to trust. You confidently affirm, as Paul does here, the sufficiency of Christ. Christ gives me strength. He will give me the strength that I need for whatever I have to face, and he will do it at precisely the right time, just when I need it. Not before, and not after. He will infuse his strength into me according to the trial that I may face when the time comes. Now, some of you will know this story. It's an old story. It's a very beautiful one. Corrie ten Boom, in her wonderful book, The Hiding Place, and she tells the story of how, as a young girl, she had gone to some family friends, and there had been a death in this family. And so as a young girl, she was brought literally face to face with death, and it quite terrified her. And particularly, what scared her was the thought, what if my father, on whom I depend, what if my dad were to die? And this got into her mind. And she describes how that night, she's in bed, her father comes in to tuck her in and to pray with her and all of that. And she says this, that night, as my father stepped through the door, I burst into tears. I need you, I sobbed. Can you picture this little girl saying to her dad, I need you. You can't die, you can't. My father sat down on the edge of the narrow bed. Corrie, he began gently, when you and I go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket? I sniffed a few times considering this. Why, just before we get on the train. Exactly, he said. And our wise Father in heaven knows when we're going to need things too. Don't run ahead of him, Corrie. When the time comes that some of us have to die, you will look into your heart and find the strength that you need just in time. If God had told you in advance everything you would ever face in your life, you would be completely and utterly overwhelmed. Thank God he does not do that. What he does is he walks with his children one step at a time. And at each point in the journey, he will give to you the strength that you need. And he'll give it to you at precisely the right time. Corrie, when does your dad give you the ticket? Just when you get on the train. Whatever Jesus Christ calls you to do now, and whatever he may call you to endure and to go through in the future, you can do it by his grace because he will give you strength. And Paul says, I've proved this in my life. I've been at the top and I've been at the bottom. And all over this congregation, there are testimonies of the truth of this. Where among us there are folks who have endured situations we never imagined we would in our lives. And if we'd known in advance, we would have said, I could never survive. And yet by God's grace, you have been given strength, and through the tears and through the sorrow, he has held you up. And you have proved and you have experienced exactly what the Apostle Paul is describing for all of us here. So friends, here is the Christian answer to anxiety. Jesus Christ will give you the strength that you need to face whatever he calls you to face, and he will give you this strength. He will infuse it into you at just the right time, just when you need it. Now, how are we going to learn then to be content? Well, in this way, by gratefully savoring all the blessings of Christ, bringing them to mind regularly and nourishing our hearts and our minds on all the ways in which his goodness has been showered upon us in Jesus Christ. And then confidently affirming the sufficiency of Christ, that in him is all that we need. The secret of contentment is the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And then here's the last thing. We must gladly embrace the supremacy of Christ. If you want to know more of this contentment, here really is the step that you must take today. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, I think very perceptively on this subject, if we want to feel as Paul felt, we must live as Paul lived. And we look at his experience of strength being infused into him. We look at the contentment that he gained at the best and the worst circumstances of life. We want that. If we want to feel as Paul felt, we must live as Paul lived. And how did Paul live? Well, he tells us in this same letter, for me to live, help me with it, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, just think about that in these last moments here this morning. Could you say that? Would it be true that you are living as the Apostle Paul lived? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Think about this with me. How would you complete this sentence? I like to think of it with two blanks in there. For me to live is blank and to die is blank. What you put in the second blank depends entirely on what you put in the first blank. For me to live is family. For me to live is business. For me to live is ministry. For me to live is sport, music. Whatever you put in there, whatever you put, whichever of these you put in the first blank, there is only one word that could go in the second blank, and that is the word loss. If for you to live is work, or family, or business, or sport, or music, or even ministry, then to die is always loss because it is the end of the thing for which you have lived. But if you can say, for me to live is Christ, then in the second blank, you can truly say to die is gain because when you die, you get more of the one you have lived for. And this is why when Paul was in prison, he was in prison when he wrote this about contentment, which is one of the most striking things about this letter of Philippians. He's facing the possibility even of a violent death. And he says, now even if that should happen, this is chapter 2 and verse 17, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul, how could you be content in the light of that? He says, well, because I'm living for Christ, and so even if I die, that's only going to be gain for me. You want to feel what Paul felt? You've got to live as Paul lived. For me to live is Christ. This Christ gives me strength, and that is why I have learned to be content, because whatever happens, he is enough for me. Friends, how sad it would be if for someone, for some family in this congregation, how sad it would be if your joy, your peace, depended on holding on to something that you have, or gaining something that you do not have. How free, how confident, how happy you would be if you could truly say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned in whatever situation I am, to be content. So the first step on the road to contentment is to yield your life to Jesus Christ without condition and without reservation. The first step on the road to contentment, the first step out of the hellish sin of discontent, is to yield your life to Jesus Christ without condition and without reservation. And those who lose everything for him find that they gain everything in him. And when you can gratefully savor the blessings of Christ, and you can confidently affirm the sufficiency of Christ, and you are gladly embracing the supremacy of Christ, then you will be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content, because I can do all things through Jesus Christ who gives me strength. Father, please make that the growing reality of all of our lives for the sake of your dear Son, who gave everything for us, in whose name we pray. Amen.